Don't gossip. Don't drink. Don't have sex. Don't have fun. This was my introduction to God. Growing up, I could tell you all of the things that made God mad, but I couldn't tell you one thing that actually made him happy. In my mind, he was sitting up in heaven, waiting for me to mess up, always disappointed. When I started having sex at the age of 16, I felt an immediate sense of guilt. But I eventually got so tired of feeling guilty that I pushed God away. I think I felt like keeping him out of my life would keep away the shame I felt when I thought about him. And I've built a life without him. But I know people that have chosen God and they don't seem to struggle like this. They are far from perfect, but they don't seem to live under this constant cloud of judgment. They actually seem happy and content. So what am I missing? Can you really believe in God without holding on to all of that guilt? I just don't know if I can go back to all of the don'ts.
We're continuing today in this series that we've been in for a few weeks now. Do we really need God? And I want to go back and I want to kind of review a little bit where we've been. We said that somewhere along the line, a lot of us started having some doubts and we started having some questions about the God that we grew up hearing about. But when we went and we started asking questions, we asked our parents or we asked a friend, we asked our priest, we asked our pastor, our youth leader, whoever it was, for a lot of us, we didn't get much of an answer. And so it was like our childhood faith just couldn't really handle the adult questions that we had. And as a result of that, some of us, you know, we're not sure that we believe in God anymore. And that's led some of us to just walk away from God. There are others of you who have just kind of been drifting spiritually. You're kind of in and out. But these doubts, these questions that you had in your life, they just keep messing with you. And then there are others that you're here actually practically every week. But the reality is you're struggling reconciling some of the things that you grew up hearing with these adult questions that you have. And you're just not sure. You're not sure that you believe in this God that you grew up hearing about. And I said that the truth is I'm not sure that I would believe in the God that you grew up hearing about. Because what if that God that you grew up hearing about, or what if this God that you're not sure you believe in, or this God that you're struggling to believe in, or you just flat out don't believe in, what if that God isn't the real God? What if that God never existed? In fact, what if that version of God that you grew up hearing about, what if that is really just kind of a caricature of God? And I introduce you to four versions of God that aren't really God. So you can stop believing in these four versions of God because they aren't really God. But we grew up hearing about these gods. One of them is the guilt God that we're going to be talking about today. One of them is the bad boy God that's just this mean, vindictive, angry God who's we sense is out to pounce on us. One of them is the anti-science God. Is kind of this God that just wants you to put your brain on the shelf. Just take your brain out, put it on the shelf, and just believe. Just accept whatever anybody says. Just have faith. It's kind of the buzz line in that whole deal. And then the other God that we talked about is the bodyguard God that wants to protect you, that wants to make sure that nothing bad happens to you or to anybody that you love or care about. Just wants to make sure that everything is great in your life, that you get anything and everything that you want. But we said that if you've walked away from God, if you've walked away from the faith because of one of those gods, then please understand that you walked away unnecessarily. Now, all of that is just kind of review. That's where we've been. We've talked about. A lot of us, we grew up in an environment where it just seemed to all be about guilt. It was all about this guilt God that tries to control us through fear, that tries to control us through guilt in our life. And this is the God who's against, it seems like, everything. I mean, if it's enjoyable, if it's going to be fun, then the answer is no. If it had anything to do with sex, the answer was no, 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 no. I mean, it's just totally no. And this is just the God that we perceive as just being a killjoy God. It's like, don't do this, don't do that, don't. It's all don't. And if you do any of those things, you are just this awful, awful person. It's kind of the don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run around with women who do it. It's that God. It is just, I mean, he's against anything and everything that we would think of that might possibly be fun. And for a lot of us, that's the God that we grew up with. And when we think about God, that's what we think about. That's who we think about. But where did you hear that? Where did that come from? A priest? A pastor? You see, that's a so-and-so told me so God. We need something more than that. Now, interestingly, when it comes to the guilt God, I mean, we so want to not believe in this God. I mean, we want to do everything we can to not have to deal with this God. But for some reason, most of us, we have a hard time completely letting go of the guilt God. And I've certainly in my life, I mean, I've struggled with guilt and shame. I mean, there are things I look back in my life, there are things that I've done that I knew. I mean, I knew were wrong. Things that I'm ashamed of, things that I'm embarrassed about. I mean, some of them go all the way back to my childhood, my teen years for sure, and in my 20s, all the way up to the present. You know, my thought life isn't always what it should be. There are times where I will twist the truth a little bit, lie a little bit to make myself look a little bit better. I won't follow through with a commitment just out of convenience. I've hurt people. I've hurt my wife. You know, through my selfishness, my pride, my ego. I've hurt my kids, my own kids. I mean, there are a couple of instances, especially I look back on those, and I jumped down their throat, and it was like, man, why? They didn't need that. They didn't deserve that. And it wasn't like these were just mistakes that I made. I mean, I chose not to do my life God's way in those areas. I chose to do my own thing. And we've all had those times in our lives where we made choices that we knew were wrong. We made choices that were selfish. They were self-absorbed. We've twisted the truth. We've hurt people. We've taken advantage of people. And at times we knew that things were wrong, and yet we came up with excuses and we tried to justify why we were still doing it. You know, it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. We're adults. It's consensual. I mean, that's just so restrictive. I mean, that doesn't even make sense to have that. But in spite of all the justifying, all the excuses, the guilt still seemed to remain. Some of you are still carrying guilt in your life. For some, it just became easier to begin to claim that you didn't believe in God anymore. Not because you had some great enlightenment, some philosophical aha moment, or some epiphany was like, oh, now I see this whole new thing. It wasn't that. It's you just got tired of the guilt. And you thought, man, if I just stop believing in God, then I won't have to do all these things wants me to do or not do or whatever. I can do whatever I want if I don't believe in God. And so you bailed on God. And yet that guilt still seems to seep in here and there. And what I want you to know is that it's okay not to believe in the guilt God, because this guilt God never really existed in the first place. God is not the God of guilt. God is not wanting to guilt you in your life. That is not who God is. So if you walked away from the faith because of the guilt, God, it's okay to stop believing in that God. Now, if that's not God, then who is God? What's God like? And so today, looking at Scripture, I want to look at that very issue. Who is God? What's he like specifically in this area when it comes to guilt? So if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open it to Psalms. It's one of the easiest things, passages of Scripture to find in the Bible. You just kind of let it fall open to the middle. You'll usually fall pretty close. It's the largest section of Scripture, 150 chapters. We're going to look at Psalm 32 today. We're just going to lock in right there. But there's actually another parallel Scripture, Psalm 51, that scholars believe both of these sections of Psalm were written by David, by King David, after he commits adultery, after he has an affair with a married woman by the name of Bathsheba. So as a result of that, he carried some guilt in his life. And we see what God has to say about it in that context. But here's what I want you to get. God is not, please understand, he is not the God of guilt. He is not wanting to guilt you. He is not against you. He's not wanting you to live this miserable life carrying this load of guilt. That is not God. God is not against you. God is actually for you. He's for you. What God has is something better for your life. So as you look at this passage of Scripture, there are three things that we desperately need to do if we're going to let go of this guilt God that never actually existed. Number one, the first thing that we need to do is we need to accept God's invitation to a life overflowing with blessing and joy. We need to accept God's invitation to a life overflowing with blessing and joy. God hasn't invited us into a life of guilt and shame. That is not what God invites you into. That is not what God wants for you. What God invites us into is a life of blessing. What he invites us into is a life of overflowing joy. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 32. It says, blessed. And you might underline, highlight, circle, whatever you need to do, that word right there in your Bible, in your outline. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose wrongdoings, whose wrong choices. Blessed is one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God is the God, not of guilt, but the God of forgiveness is what we see. And once we experience that forgiveness, he wants us to live like in the sweet spot of his blessing. Once we're forgiven, he doesn't treat us like second-class citizens. He didn't treat us like riffraff, like we're damaged goods. He didn't treat us like, oh, they're just kind of the leftovers. He doesn't just tolerate us. They're kind of messed up, but I'll put up with them. He wants and expects us to live in the sweet spot of his blessing. Well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to be blessed by God? What it means is to experience God's favor. What it means is to live a life of happiness and contentment and joy, not based on what's happening all around us, not because, you know, all the circumstances around us are lovely and great, but because of the fact that God is with us, because God is in control. It's living our life, being blessed is living our lives, experiencing the tangible and the intangible favor of God. See, sometimes God blesses us in very tangible way. That tangible ways, that's what it means to live being blessed by God. For example, maybe God provides for us financially, maybe through a job, maybe through a raise, a promotion that we get. Maybe we close a sale and then things are really going good, or we get a scholarship, or we get a bonus. Maybe somebody comes along and offers to fix our car at a reduced rate. Or our washing machine goes out and just a day or so later, somebody offers us a new washing machine and dryer. They're moving and they just go, hey, here this is. We can't take this with us. Maybe we get a check just out of the blue that we weren't expecting. Or maybe somebody comes along and helps us get our finances where they help us get on a budget and figure out how to handle a budget, how to live within our means. There are thousands of different ways that God can bless our lives in tangible ways, and there are times that's how he blesses us in very tangible ways. But sometimes God blesses us in intangible ways. Maybe deep down, we begin to feel and really sense and understand his love. We feel that. We feel that we are loved. We feel that we are valued by God. We no longer live our lives stressed and anxious and worried and uptight about everything. But rather, there's this deep peace and joy that we have in our life because we know that God is in control. And we know that he loves us even though we've blown it in our life. We begin to live with that realization. We're just happier. We're more relaxed. We don't feel like we have to try to control everything. We don't have to try to control everybody around us. We're patient and kind. And you know what begins to happen as a result? Our relationships get better. We're no longer living with that guilt and that shame. We feel new. We feel clean. Because we're living in the blessing of God. And then the scripture goes on, and the next verse starts with the very same word. Verse 2 says, blessed. And when there's that kind of repetition in a passage of scripture, what it's trying to say is, this is important. Okay? It's going, this is a big deal. It's kind of like putting exclamation marks on a statement. And so what it's basically saying right here is this, God is saying, listen to me, this is a big deal. I want you to live a blessed life. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Get this. This is what I want for you. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. That last little statement there, in whose spirit is no deceit, is really important. It's saying the person who experiences this kind of blessing in their life is the person who's transparent and honest and vulnerable. It's the person who doesn't minimize or rationalize or try to explain away the wrong things that they've said or done, but rather they own it. It's the person who takes responsibility for what they've done. That's the person who lives this blessed life. Now, before you go any further, though, let me just clarify something. Is guilt real? I mean, is this whole guilt thing, is this like a legitimate feeling? And the answer to that is, yeah. Yes, it is. Now, there are certainly things that we feel guilty about that we shouldn't feel guilty about. I mean, sometimes people try to make us feel guilty for not doing everything that they want us to do. Sometimes people try to make us feel guilty for not bailing them out of a mess that, you know, the truth is they got themselves into. They try to make us feel guilty for not dropping everything to do something that they could have done or they should have done on their own. I mean, people do. People say all kinds of things to try to make us feel guilty. What we need to learn to do is we need to learn to spot those kinds of things and see them for what they are. People are just trying to manipulate us. People are trying to take advantage of us. Sometimes they're trying to control us, unconsciously trying to pull us into their chaos, the chaos that they created, hoping that somehow we'll kind of save the day for them. We need to see that for what it is. We don't need to feel guilty about that at all. We don't need to carry that guilt. There are times where we feel guilty because of things that we've done. There is nothing wrong with some of the things we've done, but for some reason, because of how things that we heard or we were brought up a certain way, and we just live with this guilt, and we don't need to do that. But when we do things that are wrong, when we do things that we choose to ignore God's truths and principles and guidelines for life, that's sin. And whether we realize it or not, when we ignore God's principles, when we ignore the guidelines that he has given us for our lives, over time, not, it doesn't always happen immediately, but over time, we will either end up hurting ourselves when we ignore God, or we will end up hurting people around us, or we will end up hurting and tarnishing our relationship with God. And many times we end up doing all of those things as a result of what we've done in our lives. So we need to be honest about the guilt that we, okay, that we ourselves set in motion by the choices that we make. Guilt comes not from God. Guilt comes not from God, but from our choices, our decisions, our words, our attitude, our behavior. God is not the God of guilt. He's not the one who sets that guilt in motion. We do that by choices that we make. But that guilt is real. God is not the God of guilt. We're the ones who create the guilt. He is not the God of guilt. He is the God of forgiveness. He doesn't want anyone, anyone living their lives with guilt. That's not what God wants. He is not the God of guilt. He is the God of forgiveness. So we need to accept God's invitation to live a life of overflowing blessing and joy. The second thing that we need to do, if we're going to let go, we desperately need to do this. If we're going to let go of this guilt God in our life that really isn't a God to begin with, number two is we need to recognize the effects of ignoring God. We need to recognize the effects, the consequences, the domino effect of ignoring God and his ways. The scripture goes on in verse 3, and it says, and David, the psalmist says, when I kept silent, in other words, when he refused to come clean, okay, when he refused to acknowledge, to admit that he had done anything wrong, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. What it's saying is that unacknowledged guilt, unconfessed guilt, just wears us out. It's exhausting. It's draining. It's like carrying around a backpack just loaded down with big rocks, with just boulders inside and trying to make it through life that way. I mean, that's just a miserable way to live. And most of us, I mean, the truth is we've been there. We've carried that guilt in our lives. We've done and said things that we knew and we knew weren't right. And we can try to distract ourselves by doing other things. We can keep ourselves busy. We can try to drown our guilt in alcohol or some other substance. We can pursue escapist type habits and patterns in our life. We can try to ignore. We can try to pretend that we don't feel guilty. But the guilt is still there. When we slow down, the guilt is there. Now, there are two primary reasons why we experience the effects of ignoring God and ignoring his way. If you're taking notes, the first one of those is because the reason we experience this is because our Heavenly Father loves us enough to discipline. Our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father loves us actually enough to discipline us. Look at what Scripture says. Proverbs, you don't need to look this one up. We're going to throw it on the screen. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord, look at this, the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son, he delights in. Disciplining our kids is a demonstration of love. All right? I mean, it shows that we care. Now, it's not fun, right? It's not fun for the kids, certainly. It's not fun as a parent either. I mean, it's inconvenient. You got to get it. I mean, part of the reason at times we don't discipline our kids is because it's a pain to discipline our kids. We got to stop doing whatever we're doing. We got to deal with this, and we got to kind of be the bad person in this deal, the bad guy. And we don't want to do that at times. But loving parents discipline their kids. Why? To help them grow up. To keep them from hurting themselves. To keep them from being bullies and hurting others. And in love, because he loves us so much, God disciplines us when we do wrong to help us grow up to help us grow up spiritually, to help us grow up emotionally, to help us grow up relationally, and to keep us from hurting ourselves, to keep us from hurting others. So the consequences we experience aren't because God is out to get us. That's not why we experience consequences. It's not that God is out to get us, but rather it's a loving God, a loving, compassionate God saying, I love you too much, and I love those around you too much to allow you to stay on this path. There's a better way. Here's a better way that I have for you. So the first reason that we experience the effects of ignoring God and his ways is because our Heavenly Father loves us, cares about us enough to discipline us. It's a love thing. The second reason is because God has set in place the principle of sowing and reaping. And we actually talked about this quite a bit a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this one. But just like we plant an apple tree, and what we're going to reap is apples. Right? We sow an orange tree, we're going to reap oranges. And in a similar way, when we ignore God's principles and we say and do negative, selfish, self-absorbed things, when we sow negative things in our life, we're going to experience negative consequences. We're going to experience negative ramifications in our life. You see, every principle, every guideline, every instruction that God has given, every command that God has given us, every thou shalt not or thou shalt that God has given us, he has given us for our good. I wish we could all just get this. That it would just get seared on our hearts, on our brains. Every principle, every command, every guideline that God has given us, it is there. He gives it to us for our good. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you are not to have affairs, it is not because God is trying to deprive you of the thrill of being able to jump in and out of every bed and have sex with every person that you can imagine having sex with. That's not the reason that God says, no, don't do that. Please, don't do that. You know what God is doing is he's saying, I want to protect you. I want to protect you. I want to protect your spouse. I want to protect your marriage. I want to protect your family, your kids. And I want to protect the spouse of this other person you were thinking about doing this with and their marriage and their kids and their family. I am trying to protect you. What I want for you is I want you to have a strong, healthy marriage. That's what I want. I want you to have this wonderful marriage that I created you to have. I want you to have a thrilling marriage. That's why he says that. I wish every single person, every teenager, every college student, I wish they could get that the reason that God says that we are to live sexually pure lives is because purity paves the way to intimacy. And so God says, I want you to live a sexually pure life because someday when you meet that special person in your life, I want you to be able to experience this wonderful, special, intimate relationship that I designed you, that I want you to experience in your life. I am for you. I'm not against you. And you know, if you've been down that road, you know that when we disobey God in this area of our lives, you know what it leads to? It leads to confusion. You've been there. It leads to heartache. It leads to complications. And some of you giving yourself to someone, you gave the special, wonderful, private, intimate part of yourself to this individual, and you expected them to care for you, but they use you. And then there came a day where they just discarded you. And the scars and the pain, the emotional pain that leaves in a person's life, is so huge. And God says, I don't want that for you. And so I've given you some principles and some guidelines. I am for you. I've given you these principles, these guidelines to protect you, not to make you feel guilty. I'm for you. I'm for you. When God says, I don't want you to live with fear and anxiety worried about everything all the time. It's not that God is saying that so that if you worry a lot, that you'll just live with this guilt. Oh, I worry all the time. I'm such an awful person. No, what God is saying is, I don't want you to live with fear and guilt because there is a better way for you. And I want you to experience this better way, which is a life without worry and anxiety. God is for you. When he wants us living and experiencing the blessing that he has for us, he wants us to be able to experience his love, to be able to love others and encourage others and build into people's lives, to be able to help them experience how valuable and the worth that they have, to help others flourish in their lives. But when we ignore God's guidelines, there's a domino effect that tends to affect us and tends to affect those around us as well. So guilt, reality is, guilt can actually be a healthy and helpful emotion, because it's like a warning light telling us to change paths, to change directions in our life. It's a wake-up call to get us to get our lives back on track, headed in a positive and healthy direction. So we need to recognize the effects. We need to recognize the domino effect of ignoring God, of ignoring his ways. And number three, the third thing we desperately need to do, if we're going to let go of this guilt God, is we need to, number three, come clean. We just need to come clean and be honest about whatever it is that we've done. We just need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with God. It goes on, the scripture does, in verse 5, and David says, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you." He acknowledges sin, his wrongdoing to God. "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Look at this. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." God is not the God of guilt. He is the God of forgiveness. So no more cover-ups. As long as we live trying to cover things up, as long as we live trying to hide things, we're going to keep carrying this load, this backpack full of guilt through our lives. It just wears us out. Coming clean, I mean, this is the power of vulnerability, of authenticity with God. But for some reason, we fight it. I find myself fighting it. We deny. We justify, we rationalize, we make excuses, we minimize things. But God, it really wasn't that big of a deal. Or, well, you know, at least I didn't do that. I mean, I didn't do what they're doing. We blame. Oh, we are so good at blaming, aren't we? Oh, yeah, I did this, but did you see what they did to me? I mean, I only did this because they did this to me, and so this is really the result of what they did. So it's really what I did. It's really not me. It's their fault that I did. And we twist things, we convolute things, just to where it all said everything we do, it's somebody else's fault. No, it all starts with just acknowledging our sin, just acknowledging our wrongdoing. Quit trying to hide things from God. He already knows. He knows anyway. He just wants us to acknowledge it. He just wants us to come clean and get honest with ourselves. I think about it. If you have a problem like with your car, it's not running right, or your toilet's stopped up, or your company is having financial problems. If you're going to make any headway, where does it all start? You got to acknowledge there's an issue. That's where it starts. You got to acknowledge there's a problem. Once you acknowledge there's an issue, then you can begin to deal with it. That's what we need to do. We just need to come clean and confess what we did to God. And say, God, I know I shouldn't have done that. God, I was wrong. I chose to go against what you wanted me to do in my life. God, forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But true confession actually goes a step further than that, because true confession not only acknowledges and admits that we've done something wrong, but it says, God, I want to change that in my life. I want things to be different. And so we pause long enough to try to figure out, God, what do you want me to do different in my life? What needs to change in my patterns? What needs to change in my attitude? Do I need to change environments? Do I need to get out of this environment? Do I need to get in this environment right here? God, this is with your help. I can't do this on my own, but this is what's going to change. God, I want to make myself accountable to this friend of mine. I want to make myself accountable to my small group Bible study. But God, I want things to be different in my life. And look at the end of the verse. It says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He accepts God's forgiveness. And this right here, this is a key step. We need to accept God's forgiveness. Okay? Because sometimes we feel so unworthy and so dirty and so ashamed because of what we've done that we don't even accept the forgiveness that God offers. Let go of the guilt. Let go of the guilt and accept God's forgiveness. And as you accept God's forgiveness, forgive yourself. Because once you're forgiven, the slate is wiped clean. It's like being on a computer and you highlight a whole section or a whole page and then you push that little delete button and it's gone. It's like a whiteboard that has all kinds of writing on it and you just wipe it totally and completely clean. God is not against you. God is for you. God is not against you. God is not the God of guilt who's wanting to make your life miserable. God is for you. Get this, he has never, never, ever, ever wanted you or anyone else to live loaded down with guilt. God has never wanted that. That is not God's heartbeat. Nowhere. To say that God wants us living with it. God doesn't want that for anyone. He is the God who went to extreme lengths to alleviate, to free us from guilt. And once you've been forgiven, know that you will never be loved any more or any less. You are loved. Once you've experienced God's forgiveness, you are totally and completely loved by God. And even if you stumble, even if you blow it and you mess up and you fail, God will still love you. He will never, ever stop loving you. God is not the guilt God. That's not who he is. He is the God who is for you. He is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of blessing. That's who God is. I want you to look at this next scripture. God has used this scripture in my life. In such a key way. Romans 8:1, we're going to throw it up here on the screen. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this right here, this is so, so powerful, and yet for some of us, so, so hard to get. What that means is that once you are in Christ, and that little statement right there, in Christ, very important. Once you're in Christ, once you're wrapped up in Jesus, it's like once you're in a room or you're in a car, you're in an airplane, when you're in something, you are fully there. Once you are fully in Jesus, in other words, once you've received Christ and you've made him Savior of your life, you've made that personal decision to put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross and then coming back to life. I mean, that's the extreme level. Those are the extreme measures that God took in order for us to not have to live with guilt. He allowed his own son to die on the cross for us. Once we place our faith in Christ and we are in Christ, what it's saying here is there is no condemnation. No condemnation in our life, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see guilt. What he sees is we are forgiven. What he sees is you as blessed. And for some of you, what you may need to do, and what I have done at times in my life, is when I start feeling guilt that I know that God has forgiven me for, that's for my past, I just go back to this verse and I remind myself, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. You are blessed by God. That is the God that he is. Then back in Psalm 32, verse 8, skip on down to verse 8. Look at what God says. Once we have been forgiven, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. When we come clean, God says, in my love for you, I will be there to guide you and instruct you, as it says here, in the way that you should go. I want to bring this home and looking at one final verse, and this is from the parallel scripture in Psalm 51. After David had been involved in this affair, he's experienced God's forgiveness. Look what David prays to God. He says, create in me, Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. This is saying a new, an unwavering spirit, an unwavering attitude that never gives up. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Hey, what if we made that our prayer? Create in me a clean, a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, I don't want to live with guilt and shame anymore in my life. Give me a pure heart, God. Give me a renewed desire to pursue you with everything, to pursue your ways with everything that I have got. And when we begin to live our lives that way, we will begin to experience the blessed life that God has for us. And we will know that we are forgiven. And we will begin to feel better about ourselves, and we'll be energized because we're not carrying this load of guilt and shame with us in our life. And undoubtedly, that will overflow into our attitude, and that will overflow into our relationships. That's what God has for you. You see, God is not the God of guilt. God does not want to guilt you. He does not want you living with shame in your life. That is not God. God has gone to extreme lengths, to great lengths, to alleviate, to eliminate, to eradicate, to flush the guilt down the commode, to flush it down the toilet. That is not what God wants. He's gone to extreme lengths to get rid of the guilt, to make it possible for you to live, for me to live guilt-free. So if you're here today and you walked away from God, or you're drifting spiritually because of this guilt, God, that you grew up hearing about, and you walked away, you've been drifting unnecessarily, you can replace that guilt, God, with a God of forgiveness, the God of blessing, the God who is not against you, but the God who is for you, the God who has something better for you. He is not against you. He is not a guilt God. He is the God who is for you and who loves you. Would you bow your heads with me? You could walk out of here today completely forgiven, totally forgiven, no guilt in your life. God, I pray that we would realize that you are the God who's gone to extreme lengths to alleviate and eradicate and just totally do away and flush the guilt, the shame out of our lives. And I pray that we would accept your invitation to a life of overflowing blessing and joy. God, I pray that we would come clean, that we would acknowledge, that we would confess the things that we've done that are not honoring to you. If you're here today and you're just kind of been drifting in your spiritual life because, man, this whole guilt thing has just been messing with you, why don't you just pray and say, God, I am kissing the guilt, God, goodbye. God, I want to live experiencing the God of blessing, the God of forgiveness. That's where I want to live. If you're here and you've never experienced a relationship with this God who cares so much about you, But today you've gotten it. He's not wanting to guilt you. Brother, he's the God that wants to forgive you. If you want to have a relationship with him right where you are, you pray and say, God, I get it now. I get it that you don't want me living with guilt. God, you're the God that wants to bless me. You are for me. God, today, right where I am coming clean. Just express that to God. God, I know that I've done things that are wrong. And I've made choices I knew weren't honoring to you, weren't following you, your way. I've just done my own thing. But God, today, I want to turn to you. I want to come back to you. And I want to receive your gift of forgiveness based on what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to live life experiencing your joy, your blessing, your love. God, my prayer is that you would create a pure heart in each of us, that you would renew a steadfast spirit. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you're a God who is for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.